It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Hello, Mark.
Hey, kind of reviewing some of the basic tools that you use in your counseling practice and do a lot of marital counseling. And you are always talking about the purpose and the process of marriage. We're going to look at the purpose of marriage this week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and next week we'll talk about the process. So last week we talked about liking, and if you heard that or you go to the podcast and you see that, you'll find that these dovetail together. The reason that we should like and love one another has to do with our purpose. Of course, liking and loving are part of the process, but the process follows the purpose. A lot of times when I'm counseling people, it's typically about the process. And so without a purpose, a clear purpose, the process can't make sense. We'll find that out as we go along here. I think that one of the things, when we look at the situation, the marriage situation, the thing that is crystal clear is that marriage as an institution is universally broken. The process is broken. It's the process that's broken. Now, we say the purpose of marriage isn't broken because generally we're not sure what that is. But what we see is the process broken, and this is evident in divorce. It's evident in abusive relationships. It's evident in our lost youth, you know, the rebellious generation and the amoral generation. The marriage relationship carries a lot of responsibility for how that generation has turned out. Mm. The marriage counseling industry, look at how this huge industry of marriage counseling, and it all speaks to the broken process of marriage. Meaninglessness of the meaning of the term marriage, the fact that there's not even any agreement on what the term means, or not a lot of agreement. There are different camps. You have gay marriage, you have mixed marriages, you have temporary marriage situations.
Open marriage?
Open marriage situations. I've quoted sometimes from a book that I read. The name of the book is What is Marriage For? And it has to do with the quote-unquote strange social history of this institution.
Really?
Written by a lesbian woman, E.J. Graff. And the summary is Graff talks about marriage as though it's entirely a cultural construct, and that's her take on what marriage is. And so, obviously, if she starts out with that premise, then her conclusions are going to follow from the premise. So, if marriage is nothing but a cultural construct, then what is it for? And basically, she arrives at the conclusion that marriage is for our pleasure. It's for sharing our life intimately with another. Now, as I say those kinds of things, you say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with that." But you see, there are no guidelines on it. Mm-hmm. When she says it's to share the intimacy of our life with another, she doesn't say what this other is. Is it someone of the other gender? Is it the same gender? Is it a couple of people?
Multiple people?
Multiple people. So it's strictly for our pleasure. And so, again, like a false premise is going to lead to invalid conclusions. But that's certainly one perception. There are probably a lot of Christian people that if I were to take an excerpt out of her book and read a paragraph or two about what marriage is for, I think a lot of Christians would agree with it without realizing the source. Mm-hmm. So if we're gonna talk about what is marriage for, first of all, we have to start with what marriage is. And so she starts from a false premise or an incomplete premise, and so her conclusions are invalid. So what is marriage? Now, another book, What is Marriage? Man and Woman, A Defense by George Anderson and Kyrgios. So those are three last names, George Anderson and Kyrgios. The summary there, this book is basically about the benefits of marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman, and in that way, a biblical marriage, and they do come from a biblical position, but their emphasis in their book is on the societal benefits of marriage, having to do with raising kids correctly, having a stable society, financial stability. It's good for taxes. It's good for, you know, all the benefits of it. They don't get around actually to the purpose of marriage. And so both of the discussions, whether it's Graf or it's the authors of this other approach, the monogamous man and woman marriage, both of those discussions, or they argue from a cultural point of reference. So is marriage a cultural construct? Is it simply a social survival mechanism? Or does it unfold from the nature of God? And I suppose that depends on how you are viewing marriage. If you're viewing it from inside a faith perspective, it's going to have one answer. But even Christians don't necessarily view their marriages from inside a faith perspective. And we addressed last week talked about married couples who don't even like each other. And married Christian married couples get divorced too, and Christian marriages go on the rocks. And so you couldn't really say that these are marriages that come from a – they're not honoring their marriage as though it's an unfolding of the nature of God. So it depends. Traditions and laws regarding marriage could have risen from necessity. If we look back in the history of marriage, you know, and imagine when men were living in caves, men and women living in caves, and you think, well, of course, the family unit is going to kind of evolve as a family unit for safety measures. And then families become tribes, and tribes become feudal systems, and then so society grows, and the family system is intact. Early in civilization, many books will record that, and probably rightly so, that marriage had to do with, or formal marriage had to do with inheritance. Families that were poor and didn't own land and didn't have an estate had a very informal marriage arrangement, and those marriages were often not recorded. They started to be recorded when people had estates and wealth to pass on. Who should it go to? Those kinds of questions. Although the institution of marriage has been critical to civilization of human beings, such as it is, was marriage inevitable? I think you could imagine other arrangements where what we think of as marriage was not necessarily inevitable, although, as I say, in retrospect, you could see how it has benefited. So the question we're pursuing here is marriage simply a cultural construct? Did it just arise out of necessity? Or is the purpose of marriage elsewhere? That is, does marriage have some kind of an ontological purpose? Is it following a pattern? And so, as you can see, it's, as I said before, it's going to depend, because you can look back into secular history, and from a secular point of view, you can almost see how the traditions and laws regarding marriage certainly could have arisen from just social necessity and as a survival mechanism. But I'm wondering if there is something, a kind of a top-down. Was there a top-down influence that led mankind to sanctify and institutionalize marriage? Certainly this is believed to be the case for biblical marriage. That is, we may not understand a lot about this top-down influence. We're going to talk about it in the second part of the show. Mm-hmm. We may not understand a lot about the top-down influence, but I think most Christians believe that marriage is a divine institution. So, but that doesn't explain necessarily the cultural traditions,
mm-hmm.
but the fact that it was a divine institution. So we honor it in that way. So when we come back from the
when we come break, back from the break, we'll look at more of the biblical foundation. But yeah, I think that right at the beginning, there was definitely an emphasis on one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. And that would be the foundation of society. What grieves me so often with today's young people, first they live together, mm-hmm. then they'll have kids, and then they'll get married mm-hmm. so often. Mm-hmm. So obviously some things are kind of out of whack on what is so important.
Right. Yeah.
In God, I mean, God even uses the idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb mm-hmm. and the body, the bride of mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. uses all this kind of terminology. So we'll get into that after the break. If people are interested, they want marital counseling and they know somebody who needs some help, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169. 425-778-6169. People also contact me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you're going to find these podcasts and many more. I have offices in Edmonds and Kirkland, and also still doing quite a bit of Skype counseling for people that need to travel.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel is bringing us through the process and, well, more specifically, the purpose of marriage this week. I guess process of marriage, which is what most of us get encumbered with. We'll start talking about that next time. But you're trying to lay the foundation again. What mm-hmm. is the purpose of marriage and getting into the Bible and some of the specifics there?
Mm-hmm. Right. And again, as you say, Mark, the purpose or the reason, the rationale for going into talking about the purpose of marriage, if you're just tuning in or if you listen, excuse me, to the first part. And it seems like we're kind of like belaboring this idea of the purpose. Well, if we don't have the purpose, if we don't understand the purpose, then we're not going to be able to agree on a process. A lot of times in marriage counseling, or almost always, I could say, in marriage counseling, people disagree on the process. So the husband is doing what he feels is the right thing to do. I don't think anybody goes on in marriage consistently doing what they know is the wrong thing to do, but feeling like they're doing the right thing, and the wife is doing the same, doing what she feels is the right thing, but they're not agreeing on how things should be done in different areas of their relationship. And this answers to the problem of not agreeing on the purpose. So, you know, if the scripture says, unless two are in agreement, how can they walk together? Mm-hmm. So we're, you know, if we're living in cross purposes, then we're living across processes. We're in mm-hmm. conflict in the process. Mm-hmm. So that's why we need to establish purpose this week, and then we'll talk about process next week. So we talked in the first about the fact that we're trying to see, well, where did the purpose come from? Because through a secular lens, you could look at marriage as just emerging from social necessity, safety, security, the passing on of an estate and family wealth and those kinds of things. Even the monogamous marriage, I think a lot is like not a well-known fact, is that the state really got on board in monogamous marriage following the Civil War with get the name of the act, but it had to do with the Mormons. They were targeted in this. But polygamy was pretty rampant, and it wasn't until after the Civil War that the government and the church started kind of walking in lockstep and agreeing that it's going to be a monogamous marriage, one husband, one wife, and not a bunch of other – if you have other gals in the house or other guys in the house, there's going to be tax penalties or it's going to change. And really the state's interest was not they weren't convicted morally. They were looking at this through this lens of what's good for society, what's good for the country. So that's why they got on track. And if you were, I haven't been married for a while because my marriage is still going on for 4 years. But I remember when I was married 42 years ago. There was a representative of the state that witnessed the signing of the documents, and the pastor even said, by the authority vested in me by the state of Washington, I pronounce you man. So this was the state and the church agreeing in this, but for different reasons. My concern is that in counseling Christian people, I don't find a lot of people. In fact, I find very few people that really have a grasp of the purpose of marriage as though there's an ontological purpose. They seem to live as though very much looking through a secular lens where the purpose is something that has just emerged through social necessity. So well, let me now get to the Word of God and kind of shine a little bit of light on where I think this purpose has come from. This ontological purpose, and I referred to it earlier as an unfolding of God's nature, which is how I view creation itself. It's a way of saying it for me to understand it, that nature is God's nature. Creation is an unfolding of the nature of God because it couldn't have come from any other nature. So I want to refer now to Genesis 1, of course, where we read that God says is creating Adam in his image. And so he said, scripture says, in his image created he, and the Hebrew word is it, referring to the human. Because before the mention of male and female, that word Adam simply refers to human, and there's no gender implied. And so in his image, he created it, and then there's a semicolon, male and female created he them. So that's to clarify, he created it, but he created it as male and female and a plurality. So we have in his image and male and female. Now, I'm not going to talk about is God male or female. That's a different discussion and a different program. So we're not going to go down that path. But we are going to recognize that created in his image is this male and female. So now you have this first idea of the man and the woman. The reason that God created them in this way. And, you know, it doesn't say this about animals where he created. We'll get in chapter 2 here where it says that the woman is, it explains that the woman is taken from the body of the human. We assume that that's Adam. And Eve is taken from Adam, but we don't know if Adam is a man or if he is if it's as the Genesis 1 where there's no gender implied. But I think most people assume that there was gender implied. But the thrust of the message here is that not that man was created first and woman second. The thrust of the message here is that the one part was taken out of the other part to make the two. So it repeats the theme of the first chapter where it says he created it, singular, semicolon, male and female created them, plural. So it's a plurality out of a singular, very much like the Godhead where there's a plurality within the singular. Mm-hmm. So, and then chapter 2, Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and rightly so, because this person was taken out of that same body. It was bone of bone and flesh of flesh. Now we get to Ephesians, and here's a this is the verse about the great mystery, and this is one that I think a lot of people are confused about. If I say, what's the purpose of marriage? One like a knee-jerk response would be, well, it's a picture of Christ in the church, which really doesn't tell us anything about a purpose. It sounds like it's a photograph, but it doesn't tell us that it's a it doesn't tell us anything about the purpose. So Paul talks in Ephesians 5, and this is verses 29 through 32. No man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. And then he quotes Adam, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and or leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now he says this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning of Christ and the church. So what did he say concerning Christ and the church? He said, but we're his bone and we're his flesh. Just like that first human, when that first human was made to be male and female, they were bone of bone and flesh of flesh. So we get this picture of a husband and wife and the purpose of their marriage. It's ontological in a sense. We haven't really talked about the purpose yet, but we're getting this from the scripture. We're seeing that the purpose is ontological. It's an unfolding of God's nature. The husband and wife were created in a certain particular relationship, in a relationship of one. The male and the female were created from one, the two from one. And so it's ontological. There's an ontological basis for what we Christians call marriage. And so let's talk a little bit then about what that what the purpose might be. And if we can articulate this, then it's going to lead to lead to the process, because as I said, the process follows from the purpose. So in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about, he's talking in the chapter 4, he's talking about the ministries, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry. Why? Well, so that we can grow up into the full stature of Christ, and so that we can be mature, so that we're no longer tossed by every wind of doctrine. We're no longer deceived. We're no longer divided. But, he says in verse 15, I believe it is, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we're talking about the body of Christ. It says here, or he talked about in Ephesians 5, that we are his bone and his flesh. Now here he talks about Christ being the head and we being the body fitly joined together. And we typically think of this as, yes, the body of Christ. And, you know, one of the things that has been impressed on me in the past year is the structure of this body of Christ, just like a physical body, just like a human body. The body of Christ is exactly mm-hmm. like the human body. Mm-hmm. So we have this idea of being joined together, and we think of the body, the global body of Christ. But I think that we have more difficulty when we're looking at our spouse and thinking of our spouse as the important thing here is not the secular, is not marriage in the sense that the state has approved it, or that it has benefits for child rearing and taxes, et cetera, et cetera. The thing here is that we are members, bone of bone and flesh of flesh, of the actual literal body of Christ, and that, Paul says, is a great mystery. How can we be the bone and the flesh of Christ? But in fact, we are. And so this spouse that God's given you is part of that bone and part of the flesh, and you are. And it talks here about that which every joint supplies. A joint is a relationship. for the whole body fitly joined together. Mm-hmm. So we have here a marriage relationship of the man as an unfolding of the nature of God, and it's for growth, and it's for maturity, and it's for the welfare of the body of Christ. Now, it's important to know this because this is going to point us next week to the process. If we know that this is the purpose of the body of Christ, how does that change how we behave toward one another? Of the process.
Mm-hmm. Okay, looking at the purpose of marriage this week, and like Daniel said, next week we'll get into the process of marriage, which is kind of more rubber meets the road stuff, but setting that up philosophically this week, the purpose of marriage. If you're intrigued by Daniel's approach to counseling and some of his ideas, maybe he could help your marriage or your relationship. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yes, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you're going to be able to review these podcasts and see many, many more. Offices are in Kirkland and Edmonds, and also doing Skype counseling.
Okay, always great stuff. Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.